Living the Love Life is the title of the series that we're teaching. We began last week, Living the Love Life. And I'd like you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." We're talking about being imitators of God. He is love. We're to walk in love. And we last week began this teaching series on living the love life. And we said that there are, in fact, too many cosmetic Christians, and that they're walking around saying they have love, but yet when the heat's on, they kind of come apart. And we kind of identify that, or kind of parallel that with the ladies, as their makeup sometimes has a tendency to lose its grip during the hot and humid weather. And so we said that love that is only skin deep will rub off when it's rubbed the wrong way. And so what we're dealing with and what we desire to accomplish during this series is to really appreciate what love is, so that we can have it actually in effect in our life, in manifestation. Romans 12:9 gives us the admonishment, "Let love be without hypocrisy." And I just believe that we need to really dig in and find out not only the meaning of love, but how we can apply it and what God thinks about it concerning our own walk with Him. And last week we dealt with the importance of love. And we read the scripture over in 1 Corinthians 13 that says, "If you know all mysteries and have all knowledge, but do not have love, you are nothing." We also read, "If you have all faith so as to move mountains, but do not have love, you are nothing." And we saw from Galatians 5, we didn't spend too much time, but we did mention Galatians 5, 6, that says faith works by, say, faith works by love.
Faith.
Now the other half. Faith works by love.
Faith works by
love. Okay, all of you are there. So the foundation for faith is love. In other words, if you don't have love, then you're not going to have faith that will amount to anything. In fact, it says, "If you have faith so as to move mountains, but do not have love, you are nothing." We also said, "If you give all your possessions to feed the poor and deliver your body to be burned, but do not have love," it says, "it profits you nothing." We also said that what is being meant there is all the religious works and all the achievements that you might be able to present to God on that day will count as zero if you have not done it in love. And so unless you can work from that foundation base of love in whatever you're doing, then when God looks at it, because it doesn't have the right foundation, it will not be accredited to your account. In fact, even in this life, as we're building and doing the things of God, if we're not building from a foundation of love, then it's going to be vulnerable to the attack from Satan, because he can go in there and just get you outside of love. And he's going to get you in the flesh. And when you're in the flesh, you're not listening, or you can't hear the Spirit of God very well. And so that's exactly where he wants you to be, not in touch with God. So we saw also that in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 13, it says the greatest is love. And we went on to talk about the importance of it. We saw that it's a commandment given by Christ. It's actually the law of Christ, if you want to look at it in that sense. The importance of love, it's a commandment given by Jesus. The importance of love, it's how you prove that you're a disciple of Christ. It's also how you prove that you're a child of God. Love. What is love? 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8. You need to keep doing that. In fact, you should keep reading what love is. Love is patient. Love is kind. And keep reading that. So when you hear the word love, you want to know what the Bible says it is. And I know that unless you make that connection with all those 16 characteristics of love over in 1 Corinthians 13, when you see love, when it says, love your brother, or love covers a multitude of sins, you want to know what that word, what God wants you to picture in your mind as you're saying it, or you're believing it, or you're about to act upon it. We saw also in dealing with the importance of love that the whole law, that is all of God's commandments, are fulfilled by love. The whole law is fulfilled by love. We saw that love is the perfect bond of unity, and we talked about that and how love holds things together. We'll talk some more about that in the teachings to come. We also mentioned that we made a statement that this is the church that love is building. And I believe that unless love is building the church, we labor in vain. Because God is love. And so wherever we can see the name the Lord or God, we can put the word love in there. Just like Psalm 127:1 says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain. We can just put love there because God is love. And we can say that unless love builds the house, they labor in vain. So we can see just by looking at those things that love is important. We saw in 1 Timothy 1:5, the goal of our instruction is to be love. The goal of our teaching, the goal of our emphasis should be love. Our goal is love because what? God is love. And you can't separate the two. Some say they're pursuing God, but love is far from their life. It's like God isn't love to them. God is something else. But the Bible clearly says God is love. So we have to, whatever we're doing, be sure that we can interchange, whether it be God or love, and be sure that we've got things going the right way. Because the Bible says that God is love. And if we're not pursuing love, then are we really pursuing God? I don't believe you can pursue God without love. Right? You just can't. But some people think they can, and the result is we can get into religious works. We can get into religious works and achievements that are apart from love, and we're not really pursuing God. We're pursuing religious works or achievements. And so you have to, when you're pursuing God in your relationship and your walk with Him, you know that He's love. And the closer you get to Him, the more you're going to be like Him. So the more you're going to be not like a Pharisee, the more you're going to be like love. And we're going to deal some more about that when we get into the essence of love. We said that there was a brother that mentioned that the Lord just had kind of put this on his heart about how we used to be a faith ministry that teaches love, and now God is changing us into a love ministry that teaches faith. And I believe that's really true. And you know, we're not taking away from faith. We're not taking away from the Word. What we're doing is appreciating how God wants us to have the right foundation, and that we teach from the foundation of love, we teach faith. We teach from the foundation of love, we teach holiness. We teach from the foundation of love, all the other things that God, and it's like in 1 Timothy 1:5, it says, but the goal of our instruction is love. All right, so the basis for everything, even in teaching faith, some people say when you teach love, then that means you're just going to teach a compromising message, or you teach love and now that's all you're going to talk about is love, and you won't say talk anything about faith. No, I believe we work from the basis of love, and then we can talk about faith. You know, until we have a good foundation in love, then what use is faith? It does not profit you anything. If you can move mountains by faith or have that faith that can do that, without love, you are nothing, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13. So just to give, that was a synopsis of all that we talked about, that we used to be a faith ministry that teaches love, and now God is changing us into a love ministry that teaches faith. And I don't believe in any way, shape, or form that we'll have lost anything in the process. The idea is to gain. And I believe when we gain the insight of the importance of love, then we'll have the right relationship when we deal with each other and when we deal with issues in your own life. You're going to know what God thinks, what God is important, what He considers important in your life. Today we're going to begin in the second part of living the love life and dealing with the royalty of love. The royalty of love. And I'd like you to turn to James 2:8. As you do that, I'll quote Romans 13:8 for you. Romans 13:8, because we were there last week, said, "For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law." Romans 13:8 says, "For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law." And in James 2:8, it refers to this law, but it calls it a royal law. In James 2:8, it says, "If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law, according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well." So it's talking about the law of love, or the royal laws it's talked about in the second chapter of James, verse 8. In verse 25 of the first chapter, it talks about the same law as being the perfect law, or the law of liberty. Talking about the royal law. If, however, it says you are fulfilling the royal law, we want to be talking about the royalty of love, because I believe there's something in this that we need to see. The royal law, or the royalty of love. Let me ask you a question. Who occupies the position of supreme royalty? Who occupies that position? Jesus, God. Who's sitting on the throne right now? The Father, and Jesus is sitting next to him. You're not confused as to who's on the throne, are you? The Father is on the throne, and Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father. Amen? Okay. So, who occupies the position of supreme royalty is God. God occupies that supreme position of royalty. And God is love. Therefore, love occupies the position of supreme royalty. Love occupies the position of supreme royalty. Who's sitting on the throne? Love. Oh, you didn't forget what I just told you, did I? Did you? That's right. Now, you need to keep that in mind, because some people have God pictured with, he's got this fierce look on his face, and he's got this big hammer in his hand, and he's just watching his people like flies going across the table, and when he's ready, he just lets it go. No, that's not God at all. Now, I'll tell you, God has the ability to do that, and it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of God in wrath. Now, God can be a wrathful God, but you know that you are His child. So He's not going to destroy you like He's going to destroy the sinful world. His aim for you is good. He doesn't want to just wipe you out. His attitude towards you is not like a fierce, vindictive, avengeful, judgmental God. That's not your Heavenly Father. If you look at God as being love and seeing love seated on the heavenly throne, you'll have a better image of your life with God and your standing with Him. You see, if you just look at it, well, God's on the throne and I come to the throne of grace to find, I can come boldly before that throne, but most people say, okay, yes, I can come there, but it's still God on the throne. It's still God. Now, I'm not being disrespectful of God, but He's the one that says we can call Him Daddy. Abba means Daddy. And He's the one that says that we can cry out Daddy to Him. And He's the one who said He's love. So when we go there, we ought to be expecting to find love when we go to the throne of grace. That's why you'll find mercy and help in time of need. It's because love is there on the throne. God is there. Well, God is love, therefore love occupies the position of supreme royalty. We mentioned this in the review that 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, but now abideth faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest is what? Love. The greatest is love. Royalty speaks of nobleness or regalness. To be noble, I'll give you some of Webster's terms here. Royalty speaks of nobleness, and to be noble is having eminence or having a high position of dignity. Now that fits with your understanding, no doubt, of royalty. You think of Princess Diane, or you know, some of those that are still in the that sort of, you know, the queen and the kings and all, and you think of royalty, you can kind of get a pretty good picture of what we're going to share with you here, because we're talking about the royalty of love. And royalty speaks of nobleness or regalness, same thing. To be noble is having eminence or a high position of dignity. Now, bear in mind, we're talking about the royalty of love. So, now, as we begin to say these things, that we're talking about royalty or nobleness, see how love fits into this very thing. To be noble is having eminence or a high position of dignity, the throne of God, right? Having or showing high moral qualities or ideals, or greatness of character, lofty, having excellent qualities, superior, grand, stately, splendid, magnificent. We're talking about the royalty of love. Now, everything we just said there, we could speak of love and saying that love has a high position of dignity. Love has high moral qualities and ideals. Love has greatness of character. Now, we're talking not worldly love. We're talking about the love of God. All right, we're talking about the love of God. This love, this royal love that we're talking about, is lofty. It's heavenly. It has excellent qualities. It's superior, this love. It is grand, this love. It is stately. This love is splendid and magnificent. This love that we're talking about. The reason why we're saying this, and the reason why I believe the Lord has put this message and the emphasis on the royalty of love, is most people, I'll say some people, equate love with a doormat that gets walked on. And Christians have this feeling that, well, if they just kind of let love be the thing that manifests in their life, then they're just going to get walked on. You know, you're just telling me that I've got to be patient and kind and bear all things, endure all things. And sometimes what people identify this love that we're talking about, they don't identify it in its nobleness. They identify it as, oh, well, it's something that I've got to put up with other people. I've got to tolerate this kind of inconsistency in my brothers and sisters. I've got to tolerate their immaturity. And they look at it as, in the sense, they look at love, the God kind of love, in the sense that some people would look at a doormat and say, well, I'm going to be a lover. That means I'm just going to let people walk all over me. And smile while they're doing it. No, that's not the image that God wants you to have in your mind and heart about the royalty of love, you see. Because I believe if you understand what God is saying about the royalty of love, you'll see that there's some nobleness here. That it's not a doormat at all. In fact, it's far above that. And you can appreciate what you're doing when you're loving someone. You can appreciate the nobleness of what's coming forth from you. The loftiness of that love that's flowing from you. That high position of dignity that is coming forth from you. The royalty of love. Love is something that is given away. It's not taken away. Let me just share something with you. No one can take your love. Only you can give it. Huh? Someone can receive your love, yes. But nobody can take your love. You see, love is something that's given. It cannot be taken. So just in that basic understanding, the love that we're talking about couldn't be a doormat. People taking advantage of you. Now, you might be tolerating them, but that's not love. Love is giving. Love is giving. So no one can take love from you. If love was flowing from you to another person, it's because you gave it, not because they took it. Can you understand that? So if it's really love that's coming forth from you, it won't be that it's like a doormat at all. Because if it's like a doormat, if you think you're being walked upon, then it's like people are taking from you, and you really don't want to give it. They're taking advantage of you. They're taking love from you. No, they can't take love from you. You have to give it in order for them to get it. If they got love from you, it's because you gave it to them, not because they took it. So the doormat kind of love implies being taken advantage of. That's not the love that we're talking about. We're talking about a royal kind of love. We're talking about a noble kind of love. A love that is noble. The nobleness of love gives of itself from its high position of royalty as a king would grant permission to his subjects. I want you to hear what I just said. The nobleness, this kind of love that we're talking about, the God kind of love, the royalty of love, it says that the nobleness, or I'll share with you this that the Lord has given me, the nobleness of love gives of itself from its high position of royalty as a king would grant permission to its subjects. In other words, if someone comes over and wipes his feet on you, like a doormat, it's because you gave him permission and you said it's all right. Can you understand that? You say, well, I don't want anybody wiping their feet on me. Now I'm using that expression doormat. Some of you are thinking, well, how does that fit into where I am? Well, you know, when someone abuses you and they take advantage of you, in the same way, we're talking about the doormat principle. Love has to be a love that is willing to sacrifice. Brother Danny brought it up last Wednesday. The heart of love is sacrifice. Now, when you give of something and you let someone come into your life and take something from you, if they want to use something or if they seemingly want to take advantage of you, it's up to you to give them permission. See, they could take advantage of you. You didn't give them permission, so love didn't go from you to them. But if you give them permission and they receive whatever they came for, then that's love. But you didn't, it wasn't exchanged from you to that person by them taking it. It was given from you to them. It could be, let's say someone wants a ride. And they come over and they ask you for a ride. And you can say yes and give them that ride, but not have manifested any love to that person. Because you were going one way and they wanted to go that way, but yet you said, all right, I'll give you a ride. It's only love only manifests when you, in your heart, give them permission to impose themselves upon you. That's when love comes. That's when, not just tolerating it, not just going along with it, but when you give them permission to impose, now you don't say that out loud to them, but in your heart, you allow them that opportunity to take advantage of your services or your life or your situation. You allow them. You see, if they took it from you, if you feel like you're doing them a favor, in other words, you're just tolerating them, then no love has gone from you to them. Can you see that principle? The nobleness of love gives of itself from its high position of royalty. It gives of itself from that position. It says, I will give. I will be gracious. There's nothing that I wouldn't do. I would just allow you, as a king would allow it his subjects to have certain freedom throughout his reign or throughout his territory. He would grant them permission. Now they may go around and they may take advantage of the king. They may be doing things that would not be really right. But the king has given them permission to do certain things. And therefore, he gave them permission in the same way you give of yourself. You allow that love to go to those other people. In that same way, it's not a doormat principle at all. It's like you've got to be looking at it from the standpoint that your love is coming from a noble position to them. And you're not being used, but you're being a vessel to flow that love out. And unless that quality exists, then really what happens is love never really has any dignity at all. Love becomes something that is just it's a works sort of a thing. You know that you're supposed to do good to your brother and good to your sister. But unless you realize that your heart has to be behind it and that it's more than just a horizontal thing, it has to come straight from heaven and flow out through you. You have to be the vessel that brings that love. Unless you realize that, then it just becomes a works thing. You know, I'm good to you because that's what the Bible says. Yeah, I'm supposed to be good to my brethren. I'm supposed to love them. But really, it's not love. It's good works to the brethren. And that's not what God wants. The noble, the royal kind of love is not good works to the brethren. It's love the brethren. And that's a whole different thing. That's a whole different aspect of what God desires for his people. He doesn't want his people just involved in good works toward each other. He wants love that is manifesting in their life. Love that gives of itself freely, not a love that is seemingly imposed upon. You can say you're loving your brother, but if they're taking that, if you feel like you're being taken from, you see, if you feel like in your relationship that someone came and took something away from you rather than you gave it to them, then that's not love. We're talking about your attitude should always be, excuse me, that and whenever you look at anything, it was you gave, not they took. Some of you are looking kind of, what's he talking about? We're talking about the royalty of love and that it has to be something that you see you gave. Because if you look at it as what they took, it wasn't love. You see, the royalty means that you've got control over everything. The royal kind of love is that it gave, not that someone came and took. The exchange could be made the same, you know, the same issue or the ride or anything could be used, where in one case it was the royal kind of love in manifestation because it was given. And in another case, it could be just the works kind of love that God doesn't want, or good deeds, and that the ride was taken from that person. And you've got to have that attitude that it is always, the royal kind of love is always looking at it, I gave, not he took or she took. I gave, because I am the one that has control. And I have the royal kind of love that operates from a high position of dignity and moral excellence and character. And so that kind of love will always look at it as, I gave, not they took. Another quality of royalty, according to Webster's, is magnanimity. Magnanimity. Say magnanimity with me. Magnanimity. Took me a while to get that one mastered. Magnanimity, or magnanimous. I didn't put it in there, Webster did, but it certainly fits the royalty of love, the quality of royalty, which means to be generous in overlooking injury or insult. Something that's magnanimous is someone or something, a decision that is generous in overlooking injury or insult. And that's what we're talking about in the royalty of love. Love has such a high place of dignity and character that to retaliate for injury or insult would mean that love would have to step down from its royal position. You know, have you ever heard, like, perhaps in the world, you know, people are cutting up and one person said, well, I just wouldn't dignify him with a reply. Huh? You ever hear that? I just wouldn't dignify that statement with a reply. Well, that means I just wouldn't come down to that level of where they're operating to engage in any conversation. Well, you know, if you've heard or read or seen any stories about royalty, many times they are just so aloof from the standard peasants, or, you know, they won't even engage, or won't even perhaps even sit at the same table because of their royal nature and their nobleness. In the same way, love has such a high position of dignity and character that to retaliate for an injury or an insult would mean that it would have to step down from its position of royalty, and it's not willing to do that. The royalty of love refuses to give up its high position. The royalty of love refuses to become a peasant in the things concerning life and issues. The royalty of love will always keep its high place of dignity and be generous in overlooking injury or insult. There are some noble responses in the Word of God to this royal love that we're talking about, and I'd just like to cover about three of them here. In Matthew 6, there are some responses to this royal kind of love, or this noble kind of love. And I believe that in seeing what God has here concerning love, it's always got to be that it's coming out from us. We're granting permission, that it's not being taken from us, but we are granting it. When we speak of royalty, we think of kings and we think of their ability to govern and rule. And really, nothing goes on in their kingdom but which they give permission. And in that sense, love must give, in order for it to be love, it must give permission. If love did not grant permission and something is taken, that's exactly what happens. You know, something was taken from you. If love did not grant the permission, then, in a sense, you didn't gain anything by what you did. If you did a good deed for somebody, but it was not granting permission in your heart, if you just did it as an outward sort of a thing, then it's not going to profit you anything. Those scriptures that we read in 1 Corinthians 13 talks about if we have done all these things, given all our possessions to the poor and all that, and given our body to be burned, but we have not love, it profits us nothing. These are the kind of things that will tell you whether you're doing something in love or not. See, if you didn't grant full permission from your heart for that person to do or receive from you whatever they desire, then it's not love. And that deed is not going to profit you anything. See, royalty always grants permission because it is in a position of authority. And if you are going to be in the position of loving your brother or your sister or even the world, then you have to be operating from the royal position. You have to be one that is manifesting that love, as it were, from the throne of God to where it's being granted to those people. They're not imposing on you. They're not taking from you. But you are giving to them. And it may sound just like a slight difference there, but it's a world of difference. It's a difference between it profits you nothing and it profits you everything. You see? If you give it, as it were, from the royal position, love being royalty, as if you were giving it to them rather than them taking it away from you, that'll make the difference as to whether it's the love that God is talking about or not. In Matthew chapter 6, let's read verses 39 through 48. These are some of the noble responses of a royal love. These are some of the noble responses of a royal love. Matthew 6, starting with verse 39. Matthew 6? I'm in 5, I'm sorry. That's good. No wonder you had a hard time looking it up. Matthew chapter 5, verse 39. But I say to you, do not resist him who is evil. Some of you in the world have gotten some raw deals, so to speak. Huh? And some bad people have come into your life and tried to rip you off, or they succeeded in ripping you off, to use the terminology of the day. It says here, do not resist him who is evil. It would take you a while to make sure that that is in operation in your life fully. It goes on to say, just in case there's any question, whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone is trying to do you a bad turn, let's say your neighbor, you know, decides he's going to throw all his leaves over in your yard, and you've just about had enough of him, and you figure you're going to get him straight. How dare he do that? Well, the Bible says not to resist him who is evil. If that person is doing evil against you, obviously it doesn't mean the devil, right? Huh? It can't mean the devil, because James says resist the devil and he'll flee from you. So it's talking about your interaction with other people. And if something has been done evil to you, you're not supposed to say, all right, I'm going to take this fellow to court. Uh-oh. Hello? Well, it says don't resist him who is evil. It means that you're right, he's wrong. He just whacked you on the side of the cheek, and you just want to double up and give him 5 knuckles right in the mouth. That's not what the Bible says to do. It says if he slaps you on the right cheek, you're to turn to him the other. Oh, that's what Jesus said. That was for 2,000 years ago, no? No? That's not. Let's just go on, because it does talk about some things. It says if anyone wants to sue you, sue him. No, it doesn't say that. It says, and take your shirt and let him have your coat also. Wow. I'll tell you, I take some thinking about what you do in some situations, perhaps. Somebody wants to sue you. Doesn't matter whether they're right or wrong. In fact, it says, don't resist him who is evil, so it could even be that you're right and they're doing you wrong. Turn around and take your shirt off and give him your coat also. Well, we're talking about some noble responses of the royal kind of love. Whoever shall force you to go 1 mile, go with him 2. Huh? What does that mean? That means he took the first one from you. Huh? He took it from you. So just to give him love, you're going to have to give him the second mile because he took the first one. Huh? So in order, because no love, if he took it, no love crossed over. He took it. You're forced to go that mile. So God says, I want some love involved in that relationship, so go another one. Give him that second mile, and then love will have been exchanged. Can you see that? Right there is what we're talking about before. The noble or the royal kind of love operates by permission. In other words, it was taken the first time, but now love is going to be given the second mile because it was given by permission. All right, verse 43, it says, and you have heard that it was said, now, just so that you know, this is all in the context of love, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But Jesus says, I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, in order that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Wow. It says, love your enemies. That's what it says, folks. Love your enemies. That means that you can't even raise a hand. Huh? If you couldn't raise a hand to get that guy who just whacked you on the cheek, you certainly can't raise a hand when it says love your enemies. Love is love. I'll tell you, you want some deeper life material, you just kind of spend some time right here. And you just find there's a lot in that. An enemy is anyone who's not out for your best interest. Huh? That could be your neighbor. Could be your boss. I trust it's not your wife or your husband. But sometimes, perhaps, they're not looking out for your best interest, so what they're doing, in effect, is hindering you. But it says that you're to love them and pray for them. Well, there's a lot that we could go into right on that, on those scriptures. But you're to love even your enemies. If you're to love your enemies, what are you to do with your brothers and sisters? Huh? If you're to love your enemies and pray for them, how much more should be done in your relationship with your brothers and sisters? Let's turn over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Verse 14 says, bless those who persecute you and bless and curse not. Romans 12, 14, bless those who persecute you, bless and curse not. You know, persecution can come by way of words, by way of deeds. God says, what are you supposed to do? Bless them. You know, sometimes you feel like you'd like to punch them. But the Bible says, bless them. You know, that when that feeling comes up that you feel like, because I know some, well, you know, when I was in the world, you know, there were times when I used to settle things with my fists. And I believe that sort of tries to carry itself over into Christianity, because that's the way you got things settled. You know, you just took care of it. And some of you know, some of you guys know, you think, well, some of you ladies are looking at me and says, oh no, Dick would never do that. Well, you know, that Dick McKinnon is dead and gone. But you know, I've put guys out cold before, and they were just laying on the ground, couldn't get up. They were just out. And I used to settle things that way. I used to have my switchblades and things like that. Yeah. Yeah. You want to see my tattoos? I'll prove it. So every now and then, see, I know. See, my way of settling things before was not to turn the other cheek by any means. So if you're thinking, oh boy, this is a toughie. If you're thinking, you know, that you're different because you used to settle things with your dukes and now you're settling it with love and prayer. I know because I was there and I know this works. This has a greater force. And we're going to be talking about the force of love, but this has a greater force than even the physical strength that you and I have. Let's go over to verse 17 of that same chapter. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. In other words, never return evil for evil. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, and I will repay, says the Lord. God watches out for his people. You don't have to be concerned about those that would do you wrong. But it goes on to say, but if your enemy is hungry, let him starve. And if he is thirsty... No, it doesn't say that. Lord, you mean I've got to give him a meal? But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he's thirsty, give him a drink. Oh, Lord. It's enough just to pray. Now I've got to bless him by giving him some of my food. Yeah, that's right. It says you're going to do that, for in doing so, you will heap burning coals upon his head. I mean, you can just love him till it hurts. Because it's going to hurt him. It's not going to hurt you. But you see, love has a greater force than the physical. It does. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. With good, because love is the greatest there is when it comes to goodness. Huh? You might as well just say, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with love. Now, I've got something to share with you next week on the testimony of that, but I'll just tell you, our attitude is always to get back. You know, that's in the world, that has been the way we've thought, you know, they did me a wrong, so I'll fix them. And you know, it creeps in. It's more prevalent than what you'd probably expect. Some of you probably sitting there saying, no, that's not me. No, I would never do that. If someone does you a wrong, and you even think about them differently, as a result, then you did the same as if someone that was done a wrong and whacked them aside the head. If you think any different because a person did you wrong about them after they did that wrong to you, then you're doing as much wrong. You're paying evil. You're returning evil instead of good. That's right. The quality of love is that it doesn't even take into a wrong, it doesn't even take into account a wrong suffered. Right? So if someone did you a wrong and you're thinking about them differently, then you have returned evil for instead of good. You've returned evil for evil if you're thinking about them in a different way. So you've got to make sure that you're not doing any of that. Love is patient and kind, is not jealous, does not brag, is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, does not seek its own, does not become provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Love rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. Love never fails. Love never quits. Nothing compares to the royalty and nobleness of love. Nothing compares to it. Nothing can touch or stop this royal kind of love because of its lofty and high position of dignity, the very throne of God. God is love. The Bible says that the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. The God kind of love is in us, but we've got to release it as the prophecy spoke earlier. Romans 5:8. I want to just close with this scripture. Romans 5:8 speaks of the royalty of this royalty of love that we've been talking about. The royalty of love. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Some of you know that by heart, but I'll just tell you, let that sink in a little bit. Because you and I, when we were in a state, we didn't deserve it. We were using the Lord's name in vain, cursing God. Had no intention of even trying to recognize God in any real way. God said, I'll tell you, I'm going to demonstrate my love. And the greatest demonstration of love was God when He sent His Son to die for you and I, and we deserved death instead of life. We deserved all the wages of sin that we were piling up. We deserved every bit of it. So, you know, love doesn't look for something that deserves it. Huh? Love doesn't look for someone that deserves it. Love doesn't look for a circumstance that deserves it. Love doesn't do that, because if God looked for people that deserved His Son, He would have found none. If God looked and He had to have someone that was deserving of His love, He would have found no one. That's the nobility and the royalty of love. It doesn't look around to see who deserves it before it gives. It just looks around, and when there's an opportunity, like Brother Dan was sharing, it just goes out. It just goes out. Because love will change people and situations. The love of God changed this world through Jesus Christ and is continuing to change our lives. It's that same kind of love that's in our heart. That same noble and that same royal love is there in us. And brothers and sisters, it's power to change people's lives and to change circumstances. But we need to see that that love goes out not because there's someone deserving it, but there's someone that needs it. Huh? There's a big difference when love goes out because there's a need, or love goes out because that person deserves it. I'll tell you, it's easy to love the lovable. It's not easy to love the unloving. But brothers and sisters, we were all the unloving. And God loved us anyway. Why? Not because we deserved it, but because we needed it. We needed that love to come into our life, to transform our life, and cause us to be new creatures in Christ. So the royalty and the nobleness of love is that it's given when there's a need, not when there's someone or something that deserves it. That's the royalty and the nobleness of it. It just operates from heaven down. It just comes when there's a need. And God saw the need of man and sent His Son in the fullness of time. And He demonstrated His love. And God wants us to realize that He's going to be calling on us to demonstrate not our love, not that love, that doormat kind of love that we're talking about before, but the royal kind of love, the noble kind of love that will just manifest and give of itself willingly in difficult situations. Because it's in the difficult times that we really see whether it's love or not, or how deep that love is. It's not in the easy times. It's in the difficult times when you're being cursed, when you're being persecuted. It says, when you're being persecuted, bless them. Bless them. That doesn't mean walking over and just saying in their face, oh, bless you. It doesn't mean doing that. It means doing something that they will recognize as a blessing. They may just think you're tantalizing them. They may just think that you're being a sarcastic old you-know-what when you just go looking right in their face and say, oh, bless your darling heart. And they've been persecuting you. No, blessing, they have to receive it as a blessing. So it may mean that neighbor that's giving you a hard time with all that rock and roll that's been playing all. I mean, you've been trying to get some sleep and it's blaring till about 1 o'clock at night. And the Lord may say, go bring them a cake or something. Tell them how much you really appreciate them. You can speak that by faith, you know. You can see with the eyes of faith, they're saved and they're a blessing. Calling things that be not as though they were. But that's what it means to bless. It means not you're blessed by doing it, because there almost might be some vindictiveness in your voice. You know, bless your darling heart. No, that's not what God is getting at. They're to receive it as a blessing from you. They're to appreciate it as a blessing. So it means doing things that are going to be a little awkward. But I'll tell you what, there's going to be fruit if you make that effort, because you can overcome evil by love, by good, by love. You can. And that's how this world, even to today, has been conquered, by the love of God. All the brothers and sisters that through the last 2,000 years, even till today, it's the love of God that has been conquering hearts. It's the love of God that has changed, not in a physical way, but in a spiritual way. And people realizing how much God loves them and how much they can receive from that goodness of God. The God kind of love is royal and noble. And this is the church that love is building. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's all stand together.